of us, if you've taken a look at your bulletin this morning, you know that we're taking a little bit of a hiatus from our normal Sunday school series. There's no table back there. There's no lessons back there. You're probably all thrown off. Like, what are you doing to me today? Hey, it's Easter, okay? But I was planning to go ahead and stick with our series. It's an awesome lesson. We'll get to it next week. As I was studying for Sunday morning and studying through 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, go ahead and turn there because we'll be there. Don't stand quite yet. It's a long chapter. I believe it's 58 verses. And like, what's the deal? Why is so many verses? What's so important that the Apostle Paul would spend 58 verses talking about? Well, it's the resurrection. Pretty important subject, I would say. And as I was studying it, I just was convicted of the Lord that what we need to do is we just need to make this resurrection week. Amen? And so what we're going to do for Sunday school is we're going to focus on the first part of 1 Corinthians and really lay the foundation of what Paul is talking about, why he's giving us this great chapter. And then, you know, obviously this morning we'll pick up in verse 19. Tonight we'll pick up in verse 29. And then on Wednesday, we'll try and close out the chapter, and this will be Resurrection Week. Amen? And I'm excited about it. So if you have your place, 1 Corinthians 15, go ahead and stand, and we'll read the Word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the crux of our message really... the words we're going to be preaching start in verse 3, but I'm going to go ahead and start in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. If you're there and you're excited to be here this morning, say amen. That's what I'm talking about. All right, ready? Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And so we're gonna preach a message this morning titled this: The Gospel Received and Delivered. Did you know when you deliver it, then someone else receives it? And what are they supposed to do? Deliver it. And then they'll receive it and deliver it. And that's the plan, isn't it? Since the beginning. And so let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've worked already this morning. Just the great spirit. Thank you so much, Lord, for your son who came and died for us. Thank you for defeating death for us. And I pray that you would bless every aspect of this lesson today and everything that we're wanting to accomplish. We pray that you'd be glorified through it all. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but just so that you know, he's writing to a church, the church at Corinth, who is struggling in a lot of ways. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you know that. And most of their problem was behavioral issues, okay? And we're not going to go ahead and deal with all of those, but he's correcting some things that they were doing. And in chapter 15, what he's doing is correcting a doctrinal issue. And I would contend mostly the reason they're struggling with all of these practical things is because they had some doctrinal issue that they didn't fully understand, and a pretty important doctrine, by the way. And it's the doctrine of the resurrection. If you look at in our text, Paul didn't actually get to it yet, but look at verse number 12, the very next. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so there were in that time, the Greek philosophy was when you died, you became some floating spirit being, and there's all this stuff, and I was going to put more thought and more study into all of that. But it's so confusing, and there's so much out there. But the main thing is this, is that the philosophy of Greek culture and Roman culture was that when you died, you just became a spirit being. Whether that means you're a floating spirit body and ghostesses, you know, or that means you're just wrapped up into this big ethereal spiritual thing, whatever it is, here's what they didn't believe. They didn't believe that you would rise again. They didn't believe that you had a true life after death. They didn't believe that you would live and know who you are really after death. And then they didn't believe that you would bodily rise. They didn't believe you'd bodily rise after death. And so Paul is, and here's what happened, is the church at Corinth, to get saved, Paul said, you had to believe that somebody rose bodily. If there is no resurrection, if no one ever rises from the dead, then your faith is vain, right? And I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm saying more than I wanted to say right now, but that Paul was saying, if nobody ever rises from the dead, then you're not saved. Because the reason we're saved this morning is because Jesus died, but not just that he died. If Jesus stayed dead, then we have no hope. But Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? He rose bodily, and he ascended to the Father, and we're going to find out this morning that we will all rise bodily one day. But here's really fundamentally the problem, is that the church at Corinth believed the gospel. That's not the problem. But what happened is, after they believed the gospel, they started to let the society's views, the society's beliefs, the society's ways of thinking to infiltrate their Christianity and started to morph what they believed and kind of mess with their own doctrine. And they started to listen so much to the world that they started to believe that they're not going to bodily rise. And they started to put more stock in what the world was saying than what Paul taught them in the beginning. And so now Paul is refreshing them the gospel and saying, no, this is what you believed. This is if you truly did believe, he said. If you truly got saved, then you believed that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. Look at verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? Well, the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come and that he would die. He would be the suffering servant. And he would be cut off, that's what Daniel said, and he would die for our infirmities. If you were here on Wednesday, you know all about that, that the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would die for our sins. That's the scripture Paul's talking about, the Old Testament. And then verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible also tells us that he would rise again. And I just don't have time to go back and show you all that, but Daniel said he would cut off and come back, and all of these different allusions to the resurrection of our Lord. But Paul said, biblically, you knew this biblically, that the Bible says that Jesus would die, and that he did die, and that he rose again. According to the Bible, Paul says. Well, how can we believe the Bible? Because, listen, there are already questions whether or not Christ rose. They were swarming all over. The Jews were spreading lies that someone stole the body. They were saying all these different things. And so Paul said, no, remember, we talked about this. Look at verse number 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And they all told everybody, we saw the risen Christ. And so, what, did they all have some hallucination? No, there's 500 plus witnesses that saw that Christ who died. Everyone knew who Jesus was back then. He was doing all kinds of stuff. And people knew who Jesus was. And they 500 people said, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Everyone knew about that. We saw him alive. 500 plus people saw that happening. And then verse 7, after that he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. Now why is he saying that? Because eyewitness testimony is the most, it's the most viable proof that something happened. You know, people today get all snarky and say, you show me the medical records of Jesus. If he rose from the dead, I want to see the medical records. You know there were no medical records back then. There's no hospitals. We don't have those kind of things. And so they're just being snarky. But what of the time, what was the most important and most viable and most authentic proof that something happened is that there were eyewitnesses. And so 500 plus eyewitnesses prove that Jesus did rise from the dead. Well, why is Paul saying all this? Because the church at Corinth, they believed all of this. And like I told you, they were letting the world make them in their mind question whether or not he really did rise from the dead. And Paul's just reminding them. And so then he says the apostles saw. Now let's pause and think about this. So in my mind, that the apostles wrote about Christ's resurrection is the most logical proof that Christ rose from the dead. Why? Because almost all of them, and potentially every one of them, died. Well, yeah, they all died. Everyone died. No, but they died painful deaths because they would not deny that Christ rose from the dead. They would not do it. In fact, Peter was crucified upside down. What happened to Christ? Peter took that upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was crucified. And it's way more painful to be crucified upside down. But he wasn't the only one. Over and over again, the apostles were crucified or beheaded. Why? Because someone said, did Christ rise? And they said, yes, he did. And they said, if you don't deny this, we're going to kill you. Oh, I can't lie. Christ rose. He's alive. He ascended. And they died for that truth. Now listen, you might say, what's the big deal about that? There's people today. There's terrorists that die for what they believe. There's all kinds of people who die for what they believe. That doesn't make it true. But those people are deceived. If the apostles, listen, if Jesus was lying, if Jesus never rose, the apostles would know it. Wouldn't they? They would know whether they were lying. They're not saying, I believe that Allah said this. I believe, they're not even saying, in a sense, like we say, I believe that they said this. No, these men said, I saw him. Well, how do you know? I spent 3.5 years with him. He was my rabbi, and I saw him live a sinless life, and I saw him hanging on the cross, and I saw him rise from the dead, and I saw him ascend to the Father. If they were lying, they would know it. They can't be deceived about that. And then they died for it. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive today. And because he's alive today, we can have our sins forgiven. Now, why is all this a big deal? Because this is the gospel. This is the good news. It says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news. Well, why is there good news? Because there was first bad news, wasn't there? There was bad news. What's the bad news? That we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, why is that a big deal? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And Romans 20 says that there's a second death coming, and that death and hell will be rose bodily and cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And my friends, what's that? That's the wrath of God. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Why does it have to be eternal? Well, we've sinned. We have sinned against an eternal God and an eternal judge. And so because of that, we deserve eternal punishment, eternal wrath. We deserve that. We all deserve that. We're all sinful. We're all rotten. We all deserve hell forever. All of us do. That's the bad news. The good news is this. The God who really should just do that, the God who really has every right to squash us like a bug and cast us to the lake of fire right now, that same God who we reject and we mock and we say things about and we refuse to live the way He made us to live, He should just do that, but He didn't. Why? Because He loves you. And that the good news is that same God became a man. This is the good news. The good news is that He became a man. The good news is that He died for you. Who did? God became a man and died for you, according to the Scriptures. God died for you. God, the God who made this universe perfect, the universe that we destroyed, He came and lived among us and died. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. Don't tell me God sends anyone to hell. God did everything He can, so you don't have to go to hell. He became a man. He died on the cross. He was mocked. He was beaten. The Bible says he was reviled and was hurtfully humiliated and ridiculed and mocked. And never did He respond in kind. Never did He belittle mankind. Never did He hurt with His words. He always helped with His words. And He lived a sinless and perfect life. And He was beaten. And He was mauled. And His beard was yanked out of His face. And the crown of thorns was driven into His skull, and nails were driven through His hands and driven through His feet, and He was treated like a criminal. Why? He didn't deserve any of it. He did it all so that you don't have to go to hell forever. What He took was the wrath of God. And He took the wrath of man, and that was, listen, the beating and all of that, in if you're thinking about it in perspective, was nothing compared to the wrath of God that was poured upon Him on that cross. And the Bible says He bore the weight of every sin. You think of the worst sin and the guilt and the can I say ickiness?
Sure.
That weird, like, that the shame that comes from the worst. Imagine you went and slaughtered 5 or 6 people, and then how you'd feel. That feeling multiplied. Every sin of every man that's ever been committed was placed in His body, and He took the wrath of God on that cross. It's incredible. Why did He do that? Because He doesn't want you to take the wrath of God. He doesn't want you to take the wrath of God. And God did everything He can to make it to where you don't have to. You deserve it. I deserve it. But God did it. And He died, according to the Scripture. But He didn't stay dead, did He? He rose again, according to Scriptures. That's the gospel. And now, because Jesus died on the cross, you can spend eternity with Him. Because Jesus suffered and bled and died, because He took the wrath of God, you don't have to take the wrath of God. And now the Bible says that whosoever believes in their heart let's go turn to it. Romans 10. I just want to make sure I get it right. Romans 10. Verse 9 says this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. If you're with me, I want you to say a couple words with me. Are you ready? That God hath what? Raised Him from the dead. If you believe with all your heart that you're a sinner, if you believe that you deserve the wrath of God, if you believe there's an eternity awaiting you, and the eternity you deserve is hell forever because of your sin, and if you believe that Jesus came and died and took the wrath of God on the cross, and then you believe that He rose again the third day, if you believe that with your heart and confess that with your mouth, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. There's nothing else required. You don't have to get in a baptistry. You don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to be a good person to be saved. The only way that you can be saved, and the only God did so much. God made it so easy for us, in a sense, that He did everything. God paid it all. God did it all. And now all we have to do is recognize it, believe it in our heart, repent of our sin, and ask with our mouth that God would forgive us. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And then God will begin to work in your heart. And then you'll find you want to serve Him. Not because you have to, because you're scared of hell, but you want to serve Him. Why? Because your eternity is different. Like forever and ever, different. And you don't have to face the wrath of God that you deserve. Romans also says, there's therefore now no condemnation. You will never have to fear the condemnation of our God. And that's, hey, that's something to get pumped about. That's something to be excited about. That's something that will motivate you to serve the Lord with all your heart. That is something that will motivate you to be at church every Sunday. Why? Because what do we do at church every Sunday? We talk about our God who died on the cross for us and who rose again, the God that we're going to spend eternity with, the God who did all of this for us because of His great love for us. We get to serve Him every Sunday. We get to sing praises that He deserves every Sunday. We get to hear from the Word of God and hear from our God every Sunday. We get to gather around with people who have that same hope that we have every Sunday and every Wednesday. And that's exciting. There's nothing more important than that. And we get to give back what He's given to us in tithe. We get to be a member of a church and be involved with what God's doing and help reach others. But not because we have to, because of some condemnation. In fact, it's because we don't have to, because there is no condemnation, that we serve Him out of love. That's pretty awesome. Now, Paul, you might say, well, I'm way worse than anybody else. Well, Paul said the same thing, didn't he? Paul persecuted the church of God. Before he was saved, he was Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church of God. What does that mean? Well, he was finding them, rounding them up, putting them in prison, putting them in jail, most likely putting them in arenas to be chased by lions and eaten alive. Paul did this to the church of God before he was saved. I don't think you're worse than that. I don't think so. We can all be saved because of why? Well, here's what he says. Here's what he says in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. On that day, Paul was on his name wasn't Paul yet. God changed his name because he had a special office. And anyway, but his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he was heading up the road to Damascus to find, he heard that there were Christians in Damascus who were talking about the resurrection of Christ, who were singing praises, who were hearing preaching of the Word of God, and who were serving the Lord. And Paul said, I heard they were there, and I'm going to go find them, and I'm going to round them up, and I'm going to kill them, I'm going to imprison them, I'm going to persecute them. He was on his way to do that. By the way, sometimes we don't want to be in the house of God because we have a grill party that day, this is a nice day, let's do this or that, or all these different excuses that we find not to be in the house of God. These men knew that when they met at the house of God, Saul of Tarsus is coming, and he's going to kill them, but they wanted to be in the house of God anyways, because they knew what the meaning of that was, that they get to gather and serve the Lord. And so anyway, there was that gathering of Christians there in Damascus, and they were serving the Lord, and Saul is on his way up the road to slaughter them, and then the gospel was delivered unto him. The Bible says a bright light shone from heaven, knocked him off his horse, and Jesus confronted him with the gospel. And he was gloriously saved that day. Here's all he did. He said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have time for all that. But here's essentially what he did. He just asked Jesus to save him because he believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And that's all it takes. If you believe this with all your heart, all it takes is that you ask him to forgive you. And then he became Paul the Apostle. And Paul says, I delivered this, and here's all I'm doing. I'm delivering it to you. I received this, I'm delivering it. I received it, I'm delivering it. Now look in verse number 1. Moreover, I declared unto you the gospel. That's again, I'm delivering it. Wherein ye have what? Received. I delivered, you received, Paul says. Christ delivered it to me, I received it. In verse 3. Verse 1 says, I delivered it to you, you received it. Now what do you think should happen? Maybe they that have received it ought to be delivering it to others. And I received the gospel from Dave McCracken in when I was 13 years old, and he delivered the gospel to me, and I received it. And now what I'm doing pretty much all of my life is devoted to this, to delivering it to others. And I hope that you feel the same way. Because what's more important than the fact that we have received the gospel and we can deliver it to others? Because their eternity rests on it. And there's a whole town here of 4,000 plus people that need to have the gospel delivered to them. And we've done that, I believe. I'm thankful. We've distributed 983 flyers last couple weeks. I've heard testimony of over and over again of our church, hey, I invited this person to come. I invited that person to come. I invited that person to come. Well, Brother Chad, I didn't tell them the gospel. No, but here's what you did. You invited them to come so that they can hear the gospel presented. That's awesome. So here's what we're going to do. We're gonna be done early. What? Why? Why? What's wrong with you? You've lost your mind? Are you as old as you say you are? Here's why. Because we've delivered the gospel and delivered the gospel. And this morning, we're going to deliver the gospel. We're going to deliver the gospel this morning. And there's going to be people who need it, who have yet to receive it. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the heart of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. As the gospel is being delivered, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of man and helps man to see that they're sinful. He convicts of sin. He helps man to see that there's judgment coming and that we can be forgiven of that. The Holy Spirit convicts. He makes it real. And we can engage the mind, and we will. We're going to engage minds this morning, and we're going to rationally explain that Jesus is God who died on the cross for you, and that you can be saved, your sins can be forgiven. We're going to say that. We're going to deliver it. But if they're going to receive it, it's going to take the work of God in their heart. And so we need to pray for that this morning. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to work on a couple things before we're done. I'm going to give some instruction, and I want to help our church deliver the gospel in the most effective way. Make sense? When we deliver the gospel, I'm not the only one who delivers the gospel this morning. We're all involved in delivering the gospel this morning. And if you, those that were involved in the Waka Block, you were involved with delivering the gospel these last couple weeks. But here's what happens is, Lord willing, God's going to bring people here. And when they come here, well before they hear from the pulpit, there's a lot of things that happen that could take away and could hinder the delivering of the gospel. And there's a lot of things that can happen that can really help and be a big help and a big part of delivering the gospel. Okay? So I'm going to give you some things to think about and be ready for this morning, as we have people who need to receive what we're delivering, okay? And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray and ask God's help, okay? Okay, if you want to write these things down, you can, but I'm going to give you some things, okay? Number one is this. One reason why we're getting done early is because I want us to settle down a little bit. We have a lot going on. It's a very busy day, and rightly so. People are scurrying around getting stuff ready. We have a lot that we're doing today. But I want to get done early. Let's get that stuff done. Let's get the cookies set out. Let's get the coffee going. Let's get all these things happening. But then I want us to not be stressed out as guests fly in through the door and see a bunch of stressed out people. We're not stressed, but we're moving. So let's calm down a little bit. Get all settled in church this morning. And then I want us to be energized. I want us to be alive. Isn't that what we're celebrating today?
Yeah.
Let's be alive. If you're tired, go get you some coffee. I don't like coffee. Do it for the Lord, okay? Just kidding. If you get headaches or that. That was not gospel, okay. But do something. Drink some water. Let's get ready. Let's be energetic this morning. Let's be excited to be in God's house today. Let's not walk around like this. Let's talk to each other, pretend like we love each other. You know what I'm saying? And so what we've done is we moved. Here's what we've done. We have cookies, so many cookies coming. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go downstairs. Here's what I don't want. I don't want it to be where we're like sardine can packed in the foyer and a guest walks in. And they're like, okay, now I can't be in here. Too many people. So, but I don't want it to be a ghost town either. So let's work on that, okay? Let's have some up here, but most down there. I want to get a couple guys to be greeters. I'll talk to you after church. And I want you to be ready. And if you see a new person, direct them what's going on. Imagine if you the first time you ever walked into a church building. It's pretty intimidating. There's a lot happening. Let's think that way. Let's think about our guests. Let's serve them well. and let's help them out. Here's where the nursery is. Here's where the bathroom is. Hey, there's cookies and coffee downstairs and milk, okay? But coffee too. And there's tea, but also coffee. And all that's downstairs, and there's be seating. And let's be down there, and let's fellowship down there, and let's hang out down there, and let's have a good time. And don't just put on a face just to serve people. Let's actually love each other, you know? And actually enjoy each other's company down there. Even Brother Josh. Yeah. Let's do that. And so be friendly. A couple other things. If you're parked close to the church entrance and you can walk more, if it's hard for you to get here and your car's there, leave it there. But if you're able to move your car, let's move it maybe further away and let our guests have that. Because I know that there's people who drive into church parking lots and they don't see a good spot and they just keep going. But listen, when they pull in that drive right there, they're looking for a reason to not stay. And if they can make that decision before they get out of the car and see faces, they will do it. And so let's give them some parking spots right there. Let's just remove some obstacles this morning. You following? If you tend to sit in the back two or three rows, let's leave those available for our guests. Because again, imagine if you were a first time here and the only empty seat is right there. No. Let's leave some back there if you can. You see? Here's the main thing. I'm just trying to give you some practical stuff. You know, maybe even talk to them, and then maybe invite them before they even get to the auditorium. Say, hey, the auditorium's this way. Would you like to sit with me? And then you can just take them where you're sitting. Maybe keep a couple of spots open next to you. Here's what I'm trying to help you see. Let's invest in our guests. Let's serve them, because hey, the church is there to serve the community. Well, in a sense, yes. This is how it's done, though. We're serving the community by delivering the gospel to them. Yeah. And so let's do that. Just think about the first time you were here, and let's do our best to serve them. There's that. And then here's what we're going to do now before we do all that. Let's pray. And here a few things to pray about. We need God's help today, don't we? We need God's help today. But before we think about all that, before we think about the seating, the ushers, you're probably in your mind, move my car, do this, get some cookies, get some coffee. All this is going in your mind. Amen. I'm in the choir. I'm doing this or that. I'm an usher. I'm doing all this. Let's stop. Oh, hello. Let's stop that for a second, okay? And let's just, thank God for rising from the dead. Let's remember that. Let's reflect on that for a little bit. Thank God for the resurrection. Praise God for what He's already done in our church over the last couple months. God's just done a lot. And we're going through a lot as a church, but God's been gracious and God's helping, and let's praise God for what He's doing. Praise God for those who have stepped up and are serving the Lord and doing that. Praise God for the unity of our church. And, you know, the ladies' retreat that we had and the guys, as we have our men's breakfasts and just the spirit that's here. And praise God for that. Not all churches have that. I'm thankful for that. Just praise God for that. And then let's praise God for the guests He's already brought us. You know, it might be disingenuous to ask God to bring guests when we don't thank Him for the, 190-something last year He brought us. Let's thank God for those He's already brought our way. But then let's ask God for more. Let's ask God for more. And so let's ask God to bless the invitations that we gave out. Let's ask God to work in the lives of our community that are wondering right now whether they should come. Let's ask God to remove those barriers out of their way, and that God would draw them into His house today. And then let's ask God to help us serve them well. Pray for our greeters. Pray for our church family. Pray for the music. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the day, because we need God's help. Amen? Amen? All right. So let's go ahead and let's find two or three. Let's break up, have a time of corporate prayer. And then as Brother Josh, you can pull up something to play over there. And then after we're done with that, break up and do the things. Amen? And let's serve the Lord tonight, or this morning. Amen? You ready?